Beautiful Bible. Let me read from the frontispiece. To Lyle Little, in appreciation, Cowboy Trail Church, Cochrane, Alberta, 2024. All I can say is, what a wonderful gift. Thank you. Let's read from it. John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness is not unto death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, Let's go to Judea again. And then down to verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, and saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Far. Thank you.
Hello. Good evening. It's good to be back here with you guys. Always good to be around you here. We praise God for this church and for the blessing that this body is for this community here. So tonight, one of my goals in this message is to help you to memorize one full Bible verse, okay? It is in John 11:35, and that will be the focus of our message today and next week. So if I fail tonight, I can try again next week, all right? So, as we saw, John chapter 11 tells us about Lazarus' death. And when the news about his passing were made known to Jesus, he decided to go back to Judea, where his friend lived. And I want to encourage you to read the whole chapter, okay? It's not a big chapter, but for next week, it'll be good if you have done that. So, and the first thing that comes to mind in this text is our Lord's compassion. As he loved his friend Lazarus, he wept. But if his compassion for his friend is the only thing we get from this text, we would miss it big time. So we are going to go a little bit deep in this one. In this passage, a great storm was stirring the mind of Jesus. We found out that upon looking through other Bible translations, where instead of reading, he was deeply moved in his spirit, we read that he was moved with indignation in the spirit. But what was his indignation about? If you look deeper for the reason of this heat, Jesus now stood face to face with his true enemy, sin. He saw and knew what sin had done, bringing death to destroy life, to maculate and corrupt the perfect handwork of God in the human body. Even though our Lord was troubled, the waters of his soul were not muddied. Even being stirred, they were still clear as crystal. Between indignation at the powers, between the indignation of the powers of evil, grief for his friends, family, sorrow over those who stood by in unbelief, and a distressing realization of the effects of sin, the Lord's heart was evidently in a great storm. But instead of threatening and cursing, which would be an easy reaction for us, all that was perceptible of the inward tempest was a shower of tears. Jesus wept. A hurricane ran through his spirit. All the powers of his soul were disturbed. He trembled at the sign that was about to be presented to him. He was thrilled with emotion. Yet, the result of the storm was not a word of terror, not a glance of judgment, but simply a blessed shower of tears. Jesus wept. Jesus knew that death was caused by sin and what he needed to do to provide a permanent solution for the sin that brought separation from man and their God. Separation that brought destruction. Destruction that brought eternal death and suffering over his precious creation. Jesus wept. There's infinitely more in these two words than any preacher or student of the world will ever be able to bring out of them. They can be so, so deep. Let's pray one more time. Bow your heads with me, please. Spirit of God, we ask you to come tonight, Lord, and take the word of God and do the work of God in our lives, helping us to discover for ourselves the richness of meaning contained in these two precious words. In Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen. So, as I said in the beginning, in our sermon today and next week, we'll be studying 5 points that I'll bring from this message, from where we could then take some precious lessons. I hope that there will be as precious as they can be for you as they were for me when I first wrote this sermon. First, I want to talk about that Jesus wept because he was truly man. Secondly, Jesus wept for he was not ashamed of his human weakness, but allowed himself to reveal the fact that he was made like his brothers and sisters, like us, like our body. Our third point is that Jesus wept. In this, he is our instructor. He teaches us. Fourthly, he is our comforter. And how great for us to come to his presence, knowing that he understands sorrow and suffering. Amen? And the last point that we reach is that he is our example. As he cried, we can cry as well, and we should cry. So let's go deep into the first two points that we have for tonight then, and we'll continue next week. So first, as I said, Jesus wept, for he was truly man. Many facts prove the completeness of our Lord's taking up our nature. It is not a fairy tale about a baby that was miraculously conceived, nor a fiction Hollywood movie, but in reality and truth, he became one of us. He was born of a woman, wrapped in strips of cloth, and fed from the breast. He grew as a child, was obedient to his parents, and grew both in stature and in wisdom. As a man, he worked, he walked, and he grew tired. The Bible tells us that he fasted and he hungered. Though on one occasion, sustained by his divine power, because he was also 100% God, so he was able to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. Yet, as 100% man, he ordinarily needed food, as we do. Another fact, after his resurrection, he ate a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb that showed that his body was real. He had a resurrected body that was like our body. His human nature received sustenance as we do by supplying our body with food, water, and sleep. The fact that Jesus wept is clear proof of this. He wept for he had human friends. Therefore, I want to emphasize that friendship is natural to men. Wrongfully are those who think they can do life alone. And friendship, relationship, is modeled by our triune God, as God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one person. We were created for relationships. And I would urge you, do not try to live your life alone. You need people around you, walking with you, crying with you, rejoicing with you, celebrating with you. In the beginning of chapter 11, we read that Jesus loved Martha, her sister Mary, and Lazarus. Every friendship we have opens a new door to sadness. Why? For friends are no more immortal than we are. And with that, some people avoid making friends because they are afraid to lose them. Knowing that, those who are trying to protect themselves of that sadness by not making friends will miss the blessing, the true blessing that comes with friendships. Jesus wept at the grave of his friend, just as you and I can do to those we love. There is nothing wrong with that, absolutely not. We are allowed to weep, but not only that. Our tears are also a sign of love. In verse 36, we read that because of Christ's tears, the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Jesus wept. He was truly human in his sympathies. He did not merely walk among us and look like a man. He was always in touch with sorrow. Happy were those and are those who are in touch with him. Our Lord saw Mary and Martha weeping, and the Jews weeping with them, and he caught the contagion of their grief. Jesus wept. His sympathies were with the sorrowful ones. And for this reason, among others, he was himself a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus was far more tender towards humanity than any other man has ever been. Our Savior, at the moment described in our text, felt indignation, pity, love, desire, and other emotions. He was troubled and he troubled himself, his whole nature shaking with a mighty emotion as he stood at the grave of Lazarus, confronting the true enemy, the one that had the power over death. Jesus was love and love only. And through his love, he descended into the depths of sorrow with the beloved whose lot was sad. And he fulfilled to the uttermost that sacred precept, the Bible verse that said, "Weep with them that weep." Jesus was not a celestial being incapable of suffering or sorrow, but he was born of our bone and flesh of our flesh. His pure human body was originally created as ours were. His eyes, like ours, with the lacrimal gland, were made to be fountain of tears. He felt and suffered all the innocent infirmities of our nature. His humanity was our humanity to the full, although without sin, as he had never sinned. So Charles Spurgeon, a preacher from the 1800s, said, "Sin is not essential to humanity. It is a disease of nature. It's not a feature found in humanity as it came from the Creator's hand. No. Sin, we all know, that was caused by man's disobedience in rejecting God's plan and life for them. Sin is what corrupted God's perfect creation. Because when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, they were perfect beings. Right? We, as Christ's church today, must have a clear faith in the humanity of Jesus Christ, whom we rightly worship as our Lord and our God. We must hold his divinity without doubt, hold his humanity without error. Observe also that his pure body and sinless soul were originally constituted like ours. Where there is no sin, one would say that should be no sorrow. But in the formation of that blessed body, every arrangement for the expression of sorrow was as well prepared as in the case of any of us. His eyes were made to be fountains of tears, as well as ours. He had upon his soul all the full capacity for mental sorrow. For us, it seems there should be no tears where there are no transgressions. And yet, the heart of our Savior was made to contain sorrow, as a wine skin is made for holding wine. Yes, and more. His heart was made large enough to be a reservoir where great floods of sorrow could be gathered. How wonderful is that? As a truly true man, Jesus Christ is the only one in whom all true humanity was and is found in perfection. There was, there wasn't, there isn't, and there's nobody that will have that the character that Jesus Christ had. There's no doubt that Jesus Christ could have hidden his grief, but he chose not to do so. He was free from pride and wore his heart where men could see it. Some Jews certainly mocked him and said, "See, in his weakness he cried. The miracle worker cries. He calls himself the Son of God, and he is there crying like any ordinary man." Here was an opportunity for scorn at his manifest weakness, and even for blasphemy at the evident token of it. Jesus did not, like the strong man, claim respect for his masculinity. Standing his ground and refusing to let men see that he had the same feelings as they did. No, our Savior, our Lord, wept. Tears may not be thought manly, but they are natural to men, and Jesus will not be unnatural. The enemies may say what they please, and even blaspheme both him and his Father, our God. But he will not act a part in the hope of silencing them. He acts the truth only, and weeps as his kind heart suggests. He thinks more of Mary and of Martha, and the comfort his sympathy may yield them, than of the opposition of the mocking unbelievers. He wasn't concerned with all those people were thinking about him. Our Lord, he did not act upon policy. He allowed his true feelings to be seen. It was so comforting for them to experience their Lord's tears. Jesus wept, and thereby he revealed his love to Lazarus, so that others saw and said, "See how he loved him." As a true man, Jesus Christ is the only one, as I said before, that true humanity was and is found in perfection. Our second point is that Jesus wept, and in this he was not ashamed of his human weakness. Our Lord could easily have repressed his tears. Many men do it so habitually. It is easy for us to do that. I do not doubt that there may be great sorrow where there is no open expression of it. In fact, most of us have gone through moments when sadness hit us with such a strong blow that we could not cry. We could not recover enough to shed any tears. Our hearts were all ablaze with anguish, and our eyes refuse the refreshing drops. Are you proud of doing that? Holding them back? Controlling your emotions so no one can see how weak you are? So, recently, during our family vacation in Saskatchewan, I was struck. I had a very heavy day. Sad one. And when I realized what was going on, it was on that particular day, 7 years back, that my dad had passed away. And when I understood what was going on, I could not hold myself. When I stopped fighting the tears because I was in front of my wife and kids, it's not manly to cry in front of your kids, right? No. So I let them go. And I felt the refreshment that came with them, the solace and the comfort to know that my dad is with his Heavenly Father for eternity. And you know, we prayed together and we had an amazing moment as a family. We all cried, you know, but it was a great moment. So there is no doubt that Jesus Christ could have hidden his grief, but he chose not to do that. So, Jesus wept, and thereby he revealed his love to his friend, so that those who were there seeing and watching it said, "See how he loved him, how he loved his friend." This is one proof that our Lord does not hesitate to declare his love to his people. While Jesus was here on earth, he was not ashamed to find friends among ordinary mortals. Today, sitting beside God the Father, Christ is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. In fact, he is proud of that. Jesus wept as he saw the grave and its corruption. Oh, brothers and sisters, that the Holy Spirit of God will help us to never think of the sin and the misery of our race without sadness. Because people are basically walking dead if they don't have the hope and the life that Jesus Christ offers them. Jesus wept. And today, he still weeps for the lost. He's looking for all those that that don't know him, as he knows what death can do and death will do with them. He knows what sin can do in a big scale to God's creation. He knows how devastating death without God is. He knows a field of blood that Satan has made this earth. Our Savior could not stand unmoved in the presence of his true enemy. So, Jesus wept to let us know that holy emotions is not a weakness to be ashamed of. If at any time, amidst the wickedness and satisfaction of the world, you weep, do not hold your tears. In fact, I would encourage you to let them know. So Jesus knew what was coming and all that suffering that he would face, yet it was not the time and place for him to face his greatest sorrow. Jesus wept, though he was about to work a wonderful miracle to bring his friend Lazarus back to life. But even though he should weep just before the joy of raising his friend back to life, but he was a man just as much as ever, like you and me, and therefore he wept. Our Lord was as much man when he raised the dead as he worked in the carpenter's shop at Nazareth. He was not ashamed to own his real manhood while he proved himself to be the resurrection and the life. This day, in the glory of heaven. He wears his scars, the marks on his hands, to show that though God, he is not afraid to be recognized as man. In fact, he makes this one of his glorious names. Revelation 1:18 says, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. In this way, he describes his connection with our manhood in life and in death. Jesus wept to show that he did not disdain the feebleness of that nature, which he had taken up himself, that he might redeem it, redeem us, and bring us back to God's presence, so we can experience the true life that only he can offer us. So I want to finish with just one more point here. Today, Jesus is looking at your life. And he still does weep for you. He still does weep for those who have not surrendered their lives to him. Sin and death are keeping people away from God. That's why Jesus Christ still weeps for humans. Again, because he knows how bad it will be after our life here on this planet without him in our lives. So, if you, whatever you are right now, if you don't have a relationship with him, let his tears to become tears of joy in your life. And he will welcome you into God's kingdom. The redemption that Christ offers is by grace. It's completely free. You just need to surrender and allow him to come to live in your life. And as Christ weeps for the lost, we, as his church, as his followers, as his brothers and sisters here, we need to weep for those around us that don't have the hope that we have. And we should take it really, really serious, because we are responsible to share our hope with them. Let's pray. Father God, we praise your name and thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, Lord, who still weeps for us today, who still weeps for the lost. Father, who is willing, Father God, to offer a personal relationship to all those who need him. Oh, Father God, I pray that your Holy Spirit, Father, will be speaking to the hearts of those who don't have this commitment, Father, who don't have this hope, the freedom that only Jesus Christ can give them. And Father God, that they will understand what Christ had done for them. They will understand that Christ had redeemed their lives on the cross. And so, Father, we ask you, Lord, to use us as well. Father God, to encourage us and let your Spirit move into our lives, Father, as we go. Father, as we'll be reaching out to people, Lord, who don't know you yet. Father God, let there be a word of wisdom, a word that will bring peace. Father, a word that will bring hope, Lord, that we may not even understand why we are doing that, but you will, because it's your Holy Spirit that will be working on our lives to do that. So I praise you. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the blessing that this church body is. And Father, I pray as well that you continue to encourage them, to guide them according to your will. And we pray that in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.